Let's hold our hands together and say this again. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask and receive revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that this morning our minds will be enlightened with the truth that is found in Christ. He will be seen in all of his glory. As we behold him, as he sees us in him, he is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Okay, last Sunday, the second service, we looked at the preaching of the gospel. If you remember that, why it's important and things like that. Now, this morning, I want to look at how do you care for another believer's spiritual growth. You can call it follow-up, you know, as we say. There are too many believers that I know that do not know how that is done, how that is handled. If you have the course to preach the gospel to someone, a male or female, and they receive the gospel, what do I do next? Now we have different series of that. What next after salvation, evangelism and follow-up, discipleship, we have all that. But this morning I want to put our attention on some very salient facts that as you lead a man to Christ, as we say, you need to know what can be done. Now in Matthew 28, one more time, Matthew 28, verse 18. This is what we call the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, a very contestable text, but let's let it pass. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he gave this instruction to the 12, and in Mark 16:15, of every nation, which is to train nation, mathetuo in the Greek language, which is used for enrolling people in the school of disciples. And then the second one is to preach keruso, to announce, basically, to make a message known. The first one now talks about teaching, because you can't have discipleship without teaching. And so he uses the word didasko in verse 20. Didasko means to instruct, explain, command. And that's how you get disciples. Well, actually, Mark 16 says to preach, announce, and they're saying the same thing. Now, listen carefully. Two things you also observe. In the Mark's account, he says, go into all the world. And he doesn't specify, he just says all the world. That is the word, the cosmos, that's where people live, where people dwell, where people do activity. That's where you have the word cosmopolitan, where you have people, how people are arranged, where they are, and stuff like that. However, in Matthew's account, it says to every nation is the word ethnos. Now, if you understand scriptural language, well, when you say ethnos, you refer to the Jews and other nations. You know, that's the language. So, in other words, the first one says to every creature, the other one says every nation. So, they both mean that the believer doesn't have a restricted audience. That is, you can't go beyond this. You can only share the gospel in this place. You can't go here. So, from what Jesus has said, he says every creature, every nation, all the world. And so that already tells you that you must therefore, as a disciple, be trained in different kinds of scenarios that you are going to find. And every is a very, when you say the word every, it's a wide platform that you have in there. And so, as a disciple, therefore, which we've taken time to explain that here, it's an eyewitness word that is someone who is truly learning. I believe that what we call membership of churches should be disciples. When we say membership, membership just means you attend the place and you leave. But it ought to be stronger than that. It ought to be disciples. That is, people that are actually learning. For example, some of you that are students of the universities or different colleges around and polytechnics, if they ask you, what are you doing here? You say, well, I just like the place, so I go there and I have a nice time. You know, you're likely going to be recommended to visit a shrink. Because if you're a student somewhere, they must ask you, what have you been learning? I mean, how many of you have had the course in your school days to engage some of your classmates, and you really wonder, are you in this school at all? And you ask them basic questions they don't even know. And we have those we used to call NFA. Did they use the NFA? They should use NFA. No future ambition. You know, that is, he's just in school. You'll see him around. He's very active during break time. Eating and all that. Very excited during holidays. So there was a guy like that we called NFA. Our NFA was no future at all. I gave that, actually. That you don't know anything. Now, such people can be very active in other things. And you see them in the class. And if there are some guys like that. I'm talking secondary school now. University is probably worse. Where some guys, even the university as well, they dress very well, but they know nothing. Right? And when we want to talk about sports, they'll raise their voice. Hey! No! He's Ronaldinho! No, he's Ronaldo! No! Did you watch the game yesterday? And they'll give you lowdown of minute per minute. There was a fellow like that in my secondary school that the guy can talk movies. In fact, at the point he started creating his own movies. The thief that left. The house that broke. He became an expert such that he could create a movie and you think it's true. But when he got to academics, he will not ask a question in the class or answer any. So what are you learning in school? You go to a faculty of medicine or law or a faculty of engineering or a faculty of social sciences or education. So what are you learning? The guy say, I'm learning how to collect my PVC. Here? What are you learning? How to make up. No. If they ask you in the church, what have you learned? You should be able to say it. What are you learning? What are you being impacted with? Or impacted with? What are you learning? What are the spiritual skills that you have developed? The spiritual skills. Because you can't be in church and the skills you are developing is how to play the keyboard. No. You learn that and use that in the church. That's not what the church is teaching you. You can't be learning how to sing in the church. In fact, if you really want to learn how to sing, he's not in the church. Anybody who tells you that he learned his singing skills in the church and his musical skills is not likely to be very good. Right? You understand? So that's not it. What are you learning in the church? What are the spiritual skills that you have developed? Because a disciple is skillful. The writer of Hebrews talks about those who are skillful in the word of righteousness. skillful. So what are you skillful at? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. There was a year like that, it was 20 years ago, where I got to pastor a church, not this church, but each church is not even up to 11 years, by 11 years old. So that one was 20 years ago, the House of Living Stones. And I took the pastors out, and they had pastors, and a fairly large congregation, I mean, larger than ours today, and they had pastors, about 14, I think. So I took them out to do evangelism. Pastors. Pastors by title. You know, today we have many doctors, so and so. Doctor, so and so. And if he speaks like this, you will have to apply the entire armor of God. We have doctor behind his name. Not because he has read anything, he was just awarded. So, I know a woman who is a Muslim, Elijah, who has reverend. They call her honorary reverend. Why? Because she was supporting a particular church well, financially. And she gave them the land that they use the church for, so they gave her reverend. So it's Reverend Elijah. That's interesting. That's quite the multifaceted wisdom of God, something like that. So if they ask you, what are you learning? I took them out. Let me lose my story. And the church secretary didn't know how to preach the gospel. And he had been there for years. Have you met believers who have been born again since the day of Pentecost? And they have never led half a soul to the door of the kingdom. Who has ever seen believers like that? You don't have believers like that? I know people who have been born again for 30 years. They are in Christ. But where Christ is, I don't know. And they are in the churches. So if you are here, for example, you need to ask yourself, what am I learning? What skills? Ever since I joined Saints Community Church, I now know how to make soap. Which one? Saints Community, which one? Not the one I pastor. Ever since I joined this church, I now know how to talk to sisters. That would be too much. Ever since I joined, I now know how to dress. No. There are spiritual skills that you ought to develop. For example, if you're in the faculty of medicine or the faculty of education, and they say, what have you learned so far? Say, how to pray in the spirit. Where? In my faculty. How to pray in the spirit. If you go and if your child will tell you that that's what he has been learning to pray in the spirit, it's emergency. He's prophesying his failure for you. So there must be skills that you are learning. What is a skill? A skill is something you know by practice how to do, though with effort, but with expertise. What can you do as a believer in the faith? That is a skill. Don't forget, the disciple is a learner who has acquired skills. So, what skills have you acquired? That's the question you should ask us. Now, therefore, we shared that last week about preaching the gospel to others. I told you I got born again on a Sunday morning, January the 5th. The very evening, they took me out to preach the gospel. It wasn't the face of my Christian life. It wasn't the face. There was no room for evangelism department. What's that? You have to do that. So, you know how to share. So, I don't know how to preach the gospel. No. If you know how to engage people in any kind of conversation, you know how to preach. It's not just power within your heart. the way some people can mobilize for wedding. Not their own, no. Or burial, not their own too. The way they will mobilize. Some people, even after they grow old and die, they will still invite people for their funeral. They will appear to them in the dream. You will not come, you will come. Some people are heavy. They will talk to people, something is happening, you know, and all that. So if you have been able to do that, you've organized birthday parties and people have come. And so on and so forth. You can't claim not to know how to share the gospel. It's just not priority on your heart. That's what it is. Last week you looked at that. Conversations, deliberate going to preach. Now, you have preached the gospel to people and they have received the gospel. Hallelujah. Some of us do that often. Come on, let me see your hand. Raise your hand, let me see. Raise it, come on. Very good. If you don't, it simply means you should. Alright? Now, you share the gospel and then the person believes the gospel. How do I know? Well, the person can say, I believe. Not by saying, are you ready? Be ready. Say after me, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. Well, that's just a rehearsal. That's not salvation. Salvation is what he believes in his heart. Romans 10:17. Faith is that hearing, and that hearing is the word of Christ. Okay? As he believes in his heart, he will say with his mouth, Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee in your heart, in your mouth, that is the word of faith that we preach. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you shall be saved. And with the heart man believes unto righteousness, verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, as I preach the gospel, therefore, now, the moment a man believes the gospel, he's a new creature in Christ. There's no process to salvation. Just like there's no process to giving birth. The moment the seed, that is the egg, and the sperm meet, and then there's a positive reaction, and then immediately a human being is born. Now that's just human. Talk less of the divine. The moment a man believes the gospel, the Bible says that of his own will begat he us, James 1:18, with the word of truth that will be a kind of the first fruits of the scripture. The moment that happens, you're born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. The moment that happens, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The moment that happens, the fellow is saved. However, hear me well. The act of salvation, or someone receiving salvation, is likened in scripture to a birth, and then likened to a child who now has to grow. 1 Peter 2:22. As newborn babes, the word there is brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, desire, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. So, a man believes the gospel, he's now seen like a child. And Paul says that to Timothy as well, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, that shows you that you might not exactly see a change instantaneously. Like some of us assume. And we think, well, the guy is a Christian now and that's all. Maybe a few days down the line, you now find a person doing something you don't expect a Christian to do. Are you not a Christian? This is God. This is a Christian. You know, that's very, very interesting. It's just like giving birth to a child and wondering why he cannot eat by himself or cook. No. there is a responsibility after a fellow has received the gospel. Now, don't forget the background of the Great Commission was that those folks, that's the apostles, they believed the gospel. The disciples, they believed the gospel as Jesus preached it, Luke 24. Now, don't forget, it's a follow-up to the things we said last week. Luke 24, 25 to 27. And in 32, where it says, our hearts burned within us when he opened to us the scripture. And then verse 45, Luke 24, he opened it their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And John 20, 22, he breathed, that is, emphusaho, he quickened their thinking and their hearts. And then he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. So, after that, he now gave them the responsibility to go and make disciples. To make disciples. Which means that you now have a responsibility to bring up people or nurture them or raise them in Christ. Raise them, I mean, not to carry them up, but I mean, raise them to grow in Christ. So, after you have preached the gospel to someone, what's your next responsibility? Spiritual growth. What did I call it? What did I call it? Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. So, what it means is, when someone believes the gospel through you, your next responsibility is not to ensure that he goes to heaven. That is an aimless work. Because the moment he is saved, he is seated in Christ. He is a citizen, as it were, Philippians 3:20, of the kingdom or heaven, as you like to say. So that's not the next thing. That has been done by the faith he puts in the gospel. So your next responsibility is the spiritual growth of that fellow. Now, let me say a few things. One of the few things you need to realize is that the moment a man believes the gospel, your mode of addressing the person also has to change. Learn that quickly. As he receives the gospel, remember Ananias and Paul, when Saul of Tarsus now is going there, in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, when Saul fell on the way and light shined, and then he went to the house and was praying for 3 days. And Jesus asked Ananias to go meet him. That you can check Acts 9 from verse 14, 15, 16, 17. And then he said to the Lord, he said, well, this man has done many evil things to the churches and all that. And Jesus said, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He will bear my name before kings, and I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. As he said that to Saul, to Ananias, he got to the house of Saul, Paul. Then he says, brother Paul, or brother Saul. He changes how he calls him. Now that's a bit debatable, because you could say, well, both of them were Jews, so he called him brother. No. He called him brother because of what had just happened. Just like Jesus, upon his resurrection, in John 21, verse 17. He says, go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So you must learn to use the right words in addressing the person. You find the word brethren. Brethren is the word adelphos or adelphoi. In the Greek, it means we are from the same family. That's what it means. Now, hear this well. I know today we say, Brother Wale, Sister Corey, now that's or Brother John, or Sister Chiri. You know, that's not necessarily, it's not a title. It's actually an identification. So, always realize that in the way you speak to people, oh, brother, how are you? It's not a title. I know in our villages and towns and an African, we usually call people brother. Ah, my brother. Oh, my sister. You know, and we can be very loose in that, even though the person is supposed to be a child of the devil, but it's still your brother, one way or the other. I don't know how you cross-carpeted into families, but the point remains that when you say my brother, it's because he has accepted the gospel. So don't feel like a title that the person is now bearing, like Reverend, Pastor. No. It's actually a fact that because he has believed the gospel, he is now your brother. So always know that phrase. Now I know some of you could be saying, my disciple. And we say that, my disciple, my flock, and stuff like that. To make yourself feel good like you're doing the work of the ministry, but that's fine. But the point is, that fellow is a brother in Christ. You need to understand that must sink in. Hebrews 2:11 says, he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. So you must understand that quickly. That this brother is actually my brother. This sister is actually my sister. So we have that person is your brother. Now it's not likely. Now I'll give you a story that happened some time ago. There are these guys that are called hippies. Hippies in America are like a very funny sect group of people. They smoke weed. They get high, you know. I go higher, you know. Stuff like that. They have dreadlocks, I think, and stuff like that. They have very funny culture. Now, somehow, one of them received the gospel and shared with the others. And they also received the gospel, and there they were. So they went together to a church. As they got to the church, immediately the pastor saw them enter the service. It's time unchanged. They're talking about dressing, glorifying God, not glorifying the devil, and stuff like that. That, you know, you have to change. You have to change. You have to change. Your life has to change. You have to change. You cannot bring shame to the name of God. You have to change. You know, and he obviously didn't want to identify with them with their dreadlocks and stuff like that. You know? And I'm sure that after the service he must have, or during the service he must have given altar call, like, you know, when you give altar call unexpectedly, if you are here today, and you are here to give your life, you may be coming to church and praying and reading your Bible, but you know that if the trumpet will sound, you won't hear it. You know, and you wait for 5 minutes, the pastor is still giving the same call. He's targeting some people. He thinks they are not saved. And so he began to preach against what they were doing and stuff like that. And they almost left the service. Actually, they left the service because they were feeling that, what a man, what a grand man. I'm on just done the service and a man just attacked the scene. You know. Really, what a grand man. You know. And you're living. You know, one brother just knew, no. Pastor got it wrong in there. He went after them. And now began to mentor them gradually. Took him weeks and months. Eventually, one of them, the person who told the story in the 90s, pastored one of the largest congregations in North America. You know, many of us do not know how to handle different scenarios. We don't know how to handle different scenarios. I know you are not like that. You get to a bar and people are drinking. Your first concern is the bottle. You know, there are no drunkards as an inheritance in the kingdom. I'm not condemning you. Just letting you know in love. You know. So, when you have those scenarios, of course, I don't expect you to say, doesn't matter, drink. Whatever you do to the glory of God is for God. You need the evangelism first. So the first thing is that there are different scenarios, and we're going to look at a few of them this morning. Are you ready? Now, we're looking at Bible examples. Now, the first set of people you might meet, first set of people will be religious-minded people. How many of you used to go to church before you got saved? Raise your hand. You used to go to church before you got saved. You even used to sing in mouth, right? And stuff like that. So you are the first set I want to tackle this morning. You used to go to church. I got born again into my two grandparents. You must have heard this before. My great grandfather was a church pioneer, a missionary. Well, he has some other complications that I can't say publicly. But was a church pioneer. He was a missionary across West Africa. So I had that background. Then my grandfather also was a bishop. And then his own kids, well, bless God for their lives. My maternal one now. My paternal grandfather also was a prophet with results, raised the dead, healed the sick, and his own kids, they are fine. One of them eventually became a minister somehow. So, therefore, we had the background of morning devotion, going to church, and hating it. And we had neighbors that were Catholics then. And I just felt, why can't life be this easy? You don't even know when they went. You only know they returned. And you know, they dress normally. We have to wear white. You know what I mean? And we come back in the afternoon. Sometimes I've missed wrestling, which was 2 o'clock then. So I felt, what is this? Of course, after a while, me and some boys found a way of watching it and they'll think we're still in the service. God is faithful. You provide a way of escape. So you have the view, and he told me, you know, love your neighbor, don't tell lies. That's my father's doctrine. Love your neighbor, don't tell lies, don't steal. You have your place in the kingdom of God. All this born again is a lie. Then he told me the story of how in the 60s, one of his classmates followed that born again thing. That's how he failed. Born again failed. You know, so you have that feeling. You may even know some verses. So that's the first set of people we're going to look at. Religious-minded people who have a form of godliness, like Paul would say, but deny the power thereof. Who neither know God, nor the scriptures, nor the power of God. Matthew 22:29. You have such people who will also receive Christ. And in Acts 6, verse 7, I'll split that group into two sets. We'll have, for example, Jesus' own disciples were religious minded. They were Jews, for example. They were Jews. And so they had their understanding of the Jewish culture, practice, and religion. And we also had others who were priests. These ones were even skilled in the Jewish practice, what we call Judaism. Look at Acts 6. We'll come back to this once later. Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now let's take the B part together, Acts 6, 7. And a great company of the priests, let's take it again. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Imagine somebody is already a priest before he believes the gospel. That means he knows the scriptures, what you can call the Torah, is already a priest. Now, a typical example will be Paul. We'll come to that also later. That will be, obviously, my last set of people we want to look at. Now, we also have those who are non-religious in the sense of they never subscribe either by pretense, assumption, or presumption to the Christian faith. This set of people could even be idol worshippers. And Paul met such people. We look at the example of Corinth. Now, Corinth is a bit more wider than what I meant by idol worship. We'll just explore that as well. Look at Acts 18. So the first step will be religious minded. That will be also the Acts 2 crowd. Acts 2:37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? People that naturally, they look like you have the same religious inclinations. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And we have that a lot in Jerusalem. And then the priests, who are now not just religious, they are actually well-crafted, well-skillful, well-trained in the Jewish religion. Now, another set of people you will see will be Acts 18 example. This is Paul. Now, for the religious group, you in evangelism, I'm not talking evangelism this morning, so but I'll just give you a hint. You're likely to meet them very argumentative. And have you met people like that before? And they'll argue with you. Now, let's just have a look at what they can do for you. No, what they can do to you. Paul is positive. To you will be fine. Acts 13, verse 45. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming them. Look at verse 50. And the Jews said of the devout honorable woman and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their court. It gets worse as you read all the accounts. So they can be very argumentative in your evangelism and quote scriptures. They are not saved. They don't subscribe to the gospel of Christ's grace and the gospel of his redemptive sacrifice, but they know a lot of scriptures to cause a fight. Okay? So you'll find those people. But then they will still be part of people we're going to address in a moment. Are you learning something here? Look at Acts 18. You'll also have Paul in Corinth, Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because they were men and all that. Look at the next verse, will be verse 4. And then Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, Corinth was a confluence town, a commercial city. It's like Lagos. It's like Abuja. It's like Port Harcourt. Those commercial cities where you have virtually every ethnic group present. And you see, that's one of the challenges Paul had there. They had virtually every kind of ethnic group present. Every kind of belief system was in there. And there was a whole lot of development in that city. They had the wealthy, they had the poor as well, but they had the wealthy, they had commerce, and things of that nature in that city. And here is Paul going there to preach. And so he had Jews and Greeks, or Jews and non-Jews. And then Timothy and Silas were converted from Macedonia. Paul pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And then they opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. I'm clean. Henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, he's talking to the Jews now, who obviously will be the ones who oppose him. He parted hands and entered the man's house, being Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. Okay? So, Paul definitely was opposed in here. Then he had people believe. They believe. Now again, don't forget, there were Jews there, and there were non-Jews. And again, it was a city filled with a whole lot of commercial activity. You can see that he himself was involved in commerce there. He found people like himself, Priscilla and Aquila, who were also involved, engaged in, you know, the tech making or what you can call house building today. So there was a lot of commerce going on there. I mean, it was a city buzzing with activities and all that. Yet he had to preach in such a place. He was a post in there, and so on and so forth. Now, look at the characteristics that will be present. In a place like that, there will be a whole lot of knowledge in the place. And never think that the people that believe the gospel through you are immune from it. A whole lot of knowledge will be there. A whole lot of knowledge. That was like Colossae as well. A whole lot of knowledge will be there. And different, now where there's advanced knowledge or abundance of knowledge, there'll be different streams of theory for religion. Different things that people want to believe. That's the second thing. The third, which I love your mind to understand this, will be there'll be idol worship. Now, the idea we have, and I want to drive this home a bit more. The idea we have about idol worship today might not let you understand idol worship then. Now, idol worship in scripture is from a Greek word heidolon. Heidolon. Is that an 11 places where it's used in scripture? It means to worship something made by man. Now, hear me well. It doesn't have to be, doesn't necessarily have to be, put an image in the room and call his name Shango, as you say in Nigeria or Yoruba land. No. Idol worship can be your obeisance, respect, and reverence for science. Anything that glorifies man's knowledge and man's creativity will be an eidolon. Get that right. Anything that glorifies it, and most importantly, above God's word. You see, everything in nature should always never be worshipped. But whenever you take something that is made in nature or made by man and begin to give it reverence or refer to it in deference, that has an inkling of idol worship. Now, Paul met that same kind of practice here. There is nowhere in New Testament Greek where you have the word idol like Paul's letters to Corinth. There's nowhere. And idol worship, or the sense of idols, is not exclusive to the unsaved. That's why John will also write in 1 John 5:21, little children, beware of idols. That's what he said. John wrote that. Idolatry is called the work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-20, for example. So, look at Corinth. I told you there's abundance of knowledge, there's commerce, and so on and so forth. So there will be things that man will want to be respected and worshiped. And you will find that amongst people that you just led by the gospel to the Lord. Just follow what I'm saying here. Come on. You get this? In a commercial city, you might think, well, that can't be like that. This is London, this is United Kingdom, New York in America, this is Paris in France, this is Lagos, Nigeria, this is Johannesburg, South Africa, this is I don't know that can be. This is an enlightened area. No. So you have such. And Paul had that challenge here in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Watch this. He meets people who are born again. Now watch verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies. He says, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the things eaten of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. Okay? For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, then there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him are the Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now I want us to read verse 7 together. Let's go. Albeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Go on. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being defiled, weak is defiled. Now look at the word conscience. The word conscience is the word sunides. It means consciousness, regular practice. Now, verse 8, let's take verse 8 together. But meat commend us not to God. Come on, let's go. But neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now take verse 9 together. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 10. For if any man see this which has knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Let's take verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will no flesh, eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, what does that mean? We have people who are our brethren that have been exposed to idol worship or the knowledge of idol. And Paul is saying, you must take recognition of that. That this person has a past, an insight, a knowledge about idols. For you to know how vital this is, he repeats it in chapter 10. In fact, in chapter 10, if you look at how he spoke about the children of Israel, and then he ends up by saying in verse 14, he says, let's take together, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry. Now, he spoke about the table and all that. Look at verse 19. What say I then? That I don't do anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice of devils, and not to God. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than he? Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the shambles, eat. Ask him no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, I want us to read 27 and 28 together. If any of them that believe not bids you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, ask him questions. Okay, that means if an unbeliever should ask you to come for a party, go for a party. Party, party, party. Amen. Verse 28. Any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Verse 29, let's go. And can I say, not thine own, but of the other? For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, what you do, or do to the glory of God, giving no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, you observe that the first scenario is your brother in Christ, who is exposed to idols by his knowledge. The second scenario is not clear, but it's likely to be the unsaved, the unbelieving. So we have that second scenario. So he says, you have that in the city where you minister. Then he says in verse 32, give no offense, neither to Jews, to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, let's see how vital this was. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Look at verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. He says they are carried away by dumb idols. The word aphonos in the Greek, aphonos, or that which says what has no meaning. He says you are carried away. So that means he had in this congregation those who were entrenched in idol worship. Now, one of the things I read all that for you, the reason why I'm not doing a teaching on idol worship, but all I read that for was so that you will know that you don't ignore those facts. Is that clear? Can you see it? You don't ignore those facts. Because those facts are in the world where the man that just received the Lord and Christ in the gospel, where he lives. So the first thing is you don't ignore it. You don't ignore it. Another thing you will find in this kind of scenario is licentiousness. Licentiousness. And that was why that brother in 1 Corinthians 5 had his father's wife, and you know, he, because there was so much knowledge, he didn't use idol worship. Idol worship always glorifies man, and so he feels there's no big deal. He's born again, he speaks in tongues, he lays hands on the sick. But the world has gotten into his heart and is licentious. And Paul stretches it further in 1 Corinthians 6 and talks about the different kinds of people that has no part in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 and 10. Observe also, in the same breath, he talks about having your body joined to Allah. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. So, you have that in that kind of place. A lot of knowledge, right? What else? We have mentioned idol worship, a lot of commerce, and a lot of licentiousness. And you have, for example, you go to some countries and there's an open admiration of homosexuality. Homosexuality is when a man and a man, have sexual relations. A woman and a woman. And that's absolutely ridiculous because it's not scriptural. It's absolutely ridiculous. But you're going to get to places where that will be done. I mean, I was in a business meeting in 2014, I think. And after we had a very brilliant guy, financial expert, the guy was, we were done in London. And then he said, you know, he just said it along the line. He wasn't like, he was saying it like, you know, help me. He just said, you know, I'm a gay. And so, you know, my African man, what did he say? Gay? I said, oh. I didn't say that's fine. I said, oh. You know, and my old friend who is Nigerian, he smiled. He said, you hear that for the first time? No, that's not the first time I've seen a gay, but I'm just wondering. The way he said it. And you have people like that. So, Paul, the first thing is that Paul does not refuse to recognize the environment where his disciples live. And that kind of place, they'll be prone to knowledge. That's why even the believers started acting anyhow. Because of knowledge. He said, this is popping you off. It's a commercial now center. There's licentiousness. There's a whole lot. You can't ignore it. Are you following this? Are you following this? Come on. He will say to the unbeliever. He recalls in 2 Corinthians 6:16. He calls the unbeliever the temple of idols. He only says that in Corinth. Because it's Corinth. A lot of knowledge. A lot of licentiousness. And it's all over the place. The second scenario, very similar, will be Ephesus. Second scenario, similar. Web Sources is different. We've said, okay, there's a religious group. We'll look at that one later. But there's the licentious group, knowledge, commerce, and they are all there. And it's not likely that the fellow who believes the gospel on Monday, by Tuesday, he doesn't have that knowledge in his heart again. It's never going to happen. I've never seen it happen before. If it happens before, it's postponing the evil day. It's not likely. So you're going to have that amongst the people that you just preach the gospel to and they just believe. How many of you wish that the person you taught to preach the gospel to on a Monday grew on Tuesday? Because you just feel like, can't it just grow? Do I need to do anything again? And so, you know, that occurs. Ephesus is a bit different. Let's look at the Ephesus example. Acts 19, just the next chapter. So the first thing we said here is that you must not fail to what? Recognize that immediate environment. You mustn't fail to recognize it. Never forget that. Don't fail to recognize it. And what else did you see? Paul did not accept the immediate environment as ideal. So you also know that you can accept it. You know, there's a way you can just be permissive, just like the Corinthian church almost went to be permissive about idol worship, permissive about sexual preferences, and then he had to put a cap on it. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Say, well, does it matter? You know, we're already born again. Born is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And no, you've got to glorify God. You understand? So you cannot fail to recognize what is happening around your disciples, where they live, and their immediate influence. So look at Ephesus. Acts 19. He goes to Ephesus. And then he meets certain disciples in verse 1. Then he asks them the question, have you? Now that means another set of people you will see. This is similar to the religious group. But this was they are disciples. They are learning. They're eager. He will meet them on the last day, only two believers, only two believers. And then, Paul was observant. This is evangelism, no doubt. He was observant. So I was not even observant. Person doesn't wear a ring. Does wear a scarf. That's a Christian. So he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Learn to ask questions. Learn to do what? Ask questions. They were Jews. And then they said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They said, unto what then were you baptized? He said, unto John's baptism. So they had a level of insight or knowledge, exposure of the scriptures, but not correct. So then he says, no, you didn't hear the full gospel. John baptized the baptism of the repentance, saying the people should believe on him that should come after him. That's verse 4. He says, that is on Jesus Christ. And then they heard him, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord. So notice that you also meet people who have been baptized by water. They have been confirmed. What else? You can even meet some people that are not born again and they speak in tongues. I've seen that before. They're not saved. And they speak in tongues. There was a lady like that in 95. Who had been speaking in tongues before she received the gospel. So when she was led to the Lord by one of the members of our ministry there in 95, she came for the meeting and just continued in the realm. So when I heard her, I said, Nothing, man. Some of you know this already, you know the story. So she told me that was what she was saying before she got born again. I said, go home, empty your mouth. When you're coming to come. That was exactly what I said. You know, but you can, so you cannot be carried away by people's experiences. Now, obviously, Paul knew that. Then he preached the gospel to them and immediately laid hands on them in verse 6, and these guys were filled with the Holy Ghost. What did he do? He now separated them and began to teach them. We'll come to how he approached it. Now, Paul also did not ignore that background. Notice very well that if there was a church where Paul spent most of his time, it was this church. Now, there's an argument about Antioch, but I'll leave that. But this was a place he spent about 3 years. Because sometimes religious-minded people need a whole lot of mind renewal. And to them he wrote, there's just one baptism. Ephesians 4:5. One baptism. So, recall that he met people who were religious minded. They knew John the Baptist, they were his disciples. In Acts 20, look at the approach that he did. So for those who have environmental influences, like we just said, who have idol worship, what did we say? You must not fail to what? Recognize. And you must also not be permissive. Hope that's clear. You can't. Now, you know, Paul didn't call those who still had consciousness of idols. He didn't call them, doesn't matter. Neither did he condemn them. Do you understand the difference? Aha. That's important. So, you mustn't fail to recognize that. And you also mustn't be permissive. Okay. Now, in Ephesus, because those guys obviously had been exposed a whole lot to a lot of knowledge, he spends quality time. When he came back, see what he said. Verse 18. Acts 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, after the manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with you, he says, with many tears, temptations that befell me by laying in wait of the Jews. Can we take verse 20 together? How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I need you to recognize the word publicly and house to house. There will always be the public meeting influence and then the house to house influence. Look at verse 31. Let's take verse 31 together. Therefore, watch and remember, let's go. Watch and remember. By the space of what? 3 years. I cease not to warn every one of you, however, night and day with it. See that one? That's intense. Night and what? Day. Let me ask you, how many of you still struggle for a while with your old religious beliefs? That's it. He said night and day. Now, a little bit of Bible history says that Paul actually spoke literally. That's a bit tough because it was said that he will go out, everybody go to work in the morning, and every evening they had meetings. Every evening. That he never left Ephesus for 3 years. Every evening. That means that taking care of people's spiritual growth is intense. It's not casual. It's intense. Now, let's even look at Corinth. We skipped something in Corinth. Acts 18. Verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A year and 6 months. So it's an intense work. So be intense. You know what was going to be intense? Something that you don't break. Don't take a break at it. So you'll have that kind. So now look at the approach Paul used for those folks who have been used to John the Baptist. He was intense with them. Now, you know, we looked at the priests that were obedient to the faith. And we said those ones had a religious undertone, they had a religious background. Let me tell you the challenge those ones may pose for you. I've preached before in many places, not once, not twice, not five times, that the preachers of that place responded to the gospel to be saved. To you all, you can have that. If I remember in 94 that I spoke somewhere and we had a Bible school in that compound, and the Bible school students, and one of the top people in the board, and including some of the leadership of the church, they responded to the altar call. I remember the year after 95. There were some guys that came from, I almost mentioned the church. They came to Ikorodu back then to do a Bible training. They were already leaders of churches. So they had this training to which they will now become presbyters. So we found them. There were 12 of them. Only one of them was saved. One. And so we had to mentor them, get them filled with the Holy Ghost and all that. It was quite a good experience for me because we did that for a few months. And when they left, they opened their different parishes for us to preach there, you know, back then. So you can have that kind of experience. These are guys that they've been to Bible schools, Bible colleges, but were not saved. Just follow what I'm saying here. So you have that. Now, something happened that I need you to see. The priests that were obedient to the faith, that they're not necessarily Pharisees, but let's use it together. In Acts 15, now, from what we have said so far, before we go further, what can you take note of so far in discipleship or follow-up or call it taking care of people spiritually? Who can tell me something you have noticed? Yes, what's it? Huh? It's intentional. What else? That's quite a summative word. What else? Yes? What? It takes patience and time. Who else? Consistency. Okay. One more thing. I want a word that I'm looking for. Yeah. Yes. What is it? You what? Who they were. You don't ignore facts around them. I think that is very vital. Right? You don't ignore it. You don't. Don't ignore it. Don't. And you know, what I'm saying is even helpful for you as a person. Don't also ignore facts around yourself. Hallelujah. Don't ignore it. Someone told me, every time I hear altar call, I want to come out. You still have some, you know, whatever, you have some deep-seated things somewhere. How would you want to respond to altar call for? Are you an animal? Where did that come from? Acts 15, are you there? Verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised of the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, obviously, we don't know who these ones were. They obviously weren't whatever they were saying. But look at verse 5. Verse 5 is my reference point. Let's take verse 5 together. And there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed. Wait, a certain sect. The word there is heresies. Heresies is a Greek word, H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S, is for heresy or opinion. Opinion. There are churches where people will form groups that believe something. They believe something. Now, these are Pharisees which believe. A Pharisee is someone that, one of the covenants of the Pharisees is that you should be able to quote the entire Torah by heart. So, they held an opinion. They had views. Look at what it said. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. I believe that the reason why this was so, now, it's my observation, that they weren't handled well. They weren't. And so they gave Paul some of the greatest problems. I think that right here, somehow, they listened because it was Peter, and everybody kept quiet, and then, of course, the doctrinal matters here were not resolved. Now, look at how it came back to Paul. Acts 21. Paul now goes to Jerusalem, and let's take verse 20 together. Acts 21. Are you there? Are you there? Let's go. He goes to Jerusalem, the same place where the Acts 15:5 experience came up, and let's see. Let's take it together. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Dear thou brother, how many thousands of Jews which believe and are all what? Zealous of the Lord." They are believers. Look at 21. "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom." Now look at 22. "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou hast come." These were Paul's major problems, even in Jerusalem. I believe the reason was, it wasn't well handled. But let's leave that, by the way. So, you have to be intense and deliberate with such a group of people. Now, it also means that you must, if you have four people that you lead to the Lord, you must be able to separate them in their peculiarities if they have it. And handle them differently. So, that's important. Hear me well. I haven't said there's a different message for each person. No. Nothing like that has come up. So, pay attention. Another set of persons you can meet, and you mustn't be careless with this set, are those who are saved, born again, yet, and very zealous, involved in the work of the ministry, and yet, don't have as much light. A kind of example would be Apollos. Apollos in Acts 18 was a believer. Not just a believer, an outstanding teacher. Outstanding. A believer and an outstanding teacher. In Acts 18:24, he was eloquent and mighty in scriptures. He came to Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word way of the Lord there is the way. Okay. Sorry. Instructed, sorry, is the word katecho. K-A-T-E-C-H-E-T-H-E-O. It means that, now this is a very intelligent student, that is, the baptism of John was communicated to him orally and he was very studious with it. Orally. That's a very intelligent person. Because John wrote nothing for him to have read. But he understood John's baptism excellently. That's John's message. Very well. And so, you will meet people that are extremely intelligent as well. And studious. And that was Apollos. He was eloquent. He could quote the scriptures. Another thing you will see about him, in verse 26, he was very bold. He knew only the things of the Lord. The word Lord there is the word Jesus. Or Jesus. So he was very bold. Very, very bold. Now, he now met Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, who are Paul's associates, or they met him. Look at the first thing that they did. And listen carefully to this. You will meet people like that, very sweet. I remember a fellow like that. His name is Benga, I won't mention his surname. It was a guy that could quote scriptures very well. He was very studious, but he was extremely legalistic. Very studious. I mean, very studious. We engaged him. The first thing we did, myself and the two friends, we heard him well. We heard him. Heard what he was saying. No assumptions. Now, that was what Priscilla and Aquila did here. They heard him. That's the first thing. They didn't hear what they said he was saying. They heard him. Heard the person well. They heard him. They were cool. Then they took him. Now, never treat an Apollos like a new convert or a young believer. Don't make that mistake. A new convert. It's not a new convert. And it's not a young believer. And you meet people like that who are elderly. In fact, many times, when I teach in places and in Bible schools, and I hear people say things like, where have I been? What have I known? I always tell them, no. Your experience and your exposure will become useful for you now. I try to let them say, you are not a new believer. You are only coming into much more light. But those, nothing. No. Obviously, if you allow them to get into that kind of state, two things are going to happen. One is either they get discouraged and not get involved in ministry anymore, or after a while, they will now start having ego issues. And you won't be able to communicate with them anymore. So do not in any form treat such an Apollos like a newcomer. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Very good. So, number one, they heard him well. Hear the person out. Don't assume because you saw him in white garments, you must know nonsense. That's not true. Don't assume because he's yet to speak in tongues. He doesn't even know, say things like, you don't speak in tongues. Oh, you're a babe. You don't speak in tongues. I know people that didn't speak in tongues and raised the dead and cast out demons. I know those who speak in tongues and run away from demons. So don't, that's a very careless way of classifying people. So they heard him. Look at what they did. They took him unto them. The word took him unto them is the word proslambano. They didn't antagonize him. Proslambano means to take him alongside. I believe that Apollos had a good attitude too. But they took him, that is, and that's vital. They took him to meetings where they talk. They took him to, this must have happened over a space of time. Over a long period of time. Not, it may happen overnight. Now, that particular guy, I remember that we spent a whole night in Iba Estate there. A whole night to the next morning. And then he said, immediately, the very, very fervent guy, he just abandoned his church. So I'm not going there again. Yeah, so I'm not going again. And we recommended where he should go, and so on and so forth. And then he began to attend some meetings, he began to listen, and all that. Now, so don't antagonize Apollos. Is that clear? Take him by your side. Take him to places where he can learn, where he can listen, and all that. Take his questions. And let them be answered. Some things shouldn't shock you. Jesus' disciples were baptizing like John. Why? John was the first person that came on Christian television. The first person that used National Stadium. So Jesus just came in, he's just building his ministry. In John chapter 4, some people assume that Jesus sent them, he didn't. John chapter 4, verse 1, look at this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. That was what they were saying. Ah, Jesus has more disciples than John, who is baptizing. But verse 2 says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Expect them to do things you didn't teach them. Now, let me even add this. Are you aware that even upon the resurrection, upon the new birth, upon the baptism of the Holy Ghost, these guys still didn't stop? After the vision of Peter, he could still say, can anybody forbid water? Acts 10:47, he said, water. That is, look here, Jesus' own disciples. You are now opening your mouth like this. Are you greater than your master? Jesus' own disciples. There was a guy like that was a member of our church then in the 90s, 98. And we used to teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. One day, I went to visit him in his hostel, the University of Ibadan. That's how I saw one bulletin of a church like that. It was, if somebody just gave him and put it on his table, it was fine. He was taking notes. You know, how you say all your works are burning before you. And of course, somehow, we, in those days, it's a while back, we got a hold of his soul. It wasn't nice. And now became defensive. What? He was, what? And of course, he had this family problem, demonic issues. What are you doing with this? After vacation Bible school, you and me in the school of the spirit, after new covenant, after all the teaching, after the new creation, after salvation series. He said, yes. Everybody cannot know everything. Have you had that kind of experience before? So, that can happen. Now, you wonder why after Jesus rose from the dead, and years later, they could still accost Peter for going to eat with the Gentiles. Did Jesus not eat with sinners? Did he not eat or stay in the house of the Samaritan woman in the city? But old habit die hard. Old habit, they die hard. So, that can happen in your discipleship. You just need to be. I mean, look at the centurion who asked Jesus that his servant was sick in Matthew 8. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. Yet, Peter was accused of going to the house of Cornelius. So, that will happen. So, let's go over a few things. Some of you are mentioning. In taking care of people's spiritual growth, understand it is called growth. Is that clear? It's called growth, not construction. And it's not magic. In fact, if somebody gets born again, and the next day, he attends prayer group, the next day, study group, he goes for evangelism, he's doing this, he's doing that, be very afraid. Be very afraid. I used to call it in those days, Tanigororo Banigororo. You know Tanigororo Banigororo? The baby that was born with all teeth and was talking. Be very afraid. Are you there? Or you give birth to a child and in the delivery room, says, Mommy. Eh? In the name of Jesus, wherever you came from, go. So, learn the art of patience. One of my folks in those days was complaining to me. Called myself, what's going on? I went to this guy's house. Imagine, after I give him material, I give him book. Da, da, da. I said, you are reaping what you sow. Do you know what he did for me? So So, but that was then. I said, this is now. It's a joke. It's just like, it's the same thing. Patience. I see some of you look towards your zonal pastor. You see? Pastor is like, shall be patient with me? Learn the heart of patience. The parable of the sower, the soil, the good soil was, it brought forth fruit patiently. So be patient. Be patient. There are things as a pastor I'll see in the lives of people that I pastor. Those of you here who have been with me years, you know what I'm saying. And I may not even comment for a while. I may just address it gradually. Be patient. There's no hurry. Okay? There's no hurry. And that's the reason why I teach the way I teach. There's no hurry. There's no, it's not like you have to graduate from Christ tomorrow morning. So what are you still doing in Christ? Hope you get the grace. So be patient. The second thing, be prayerful. Always know that prayer works in discipleship. Taking care of people's spiritual growth. Be prayerful. Be full of prayer. Jesus never prayed for things throughout the four gospels. He always prayed for people. How do we know that? If you want to know Jesus' prayer life, look at the two times when the content of his prayer was discussed. Two times. In Luke 22, he said, Satan said, Peter, I've been having a gist with Satan. We had a conference call, and he told me what he was about to do to you. Luke 22 and verse 31. He desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you, verse 32, that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that's important. He knew that he will have a challenge. He knew it, but he prayed about it. So he prayed for him. Look at John 17. He prays for them. What is called the high priestly prayer. So learn to pray for people that have believed the gospel through. How often? Paul says, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayer. Ephesians 1:16. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. Learn to pray. Learn to what? Pray. You should have a day in the week or days in the week where you pray for people that believe the gospel too. In fact, that should dominate your prayer life. So one, be patient. Two, be prayerful. Three, company is important. What did I say? Company is important. I've told you before, when a man believes the gospel through you, the next thing you should do for him, introduce him to the local church. He needs company. Salvation has a bigger picture. And the bigger picture of salvation is the family of God. Always understand that part. Mary was found at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10, learning in the midst of the disciples, just like Acts 22 verse 3. Company is important. Find the person in the church, introduce he or she to local church meetings, of course, gradually. Not that he gets born again December 5, the first meeting you take him to is World Changers Conference. That's wicked. Alright? That's too wicked. That's like giving birth to a baby and throwing him in the pool expecting him to swim. So get him a company. The church. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, and in fellowship. You must find the person amidst believers. Because God expects us to change our circle of influence the moment we receive the gospel. It may be gradual, but let it happen. The fourth thing is this. It's not exactly an instruction, but an admonition. It's called padier. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. Many of you know what that is. Child training. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, which is for persuasion, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And the word pardia, 2 Timothy 3:16, is the same word in Ephesians 6 and 4, which is to nurture a child. Nurturing a child. So that's what it is. And so that requires time, dedication, and a mix of many things. And Paul says the same thing about Timothy. He says, from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15, which is the word brephos. Follow it that Timothy was picked by Paul in the church in Acts 16, verse 1 to 2, where, you know, he was known among the church and adopted him. It took him a while, and then he raised him. Timothy becomes for us a model of a disciple. He took him, was born again before he met him, then he began to raise him. And except the book of Galatians, which was Paul's first letter, Timothy is in every other letter. He mentions his name. After Jesus and the Father, the only name that is most frequent in Paul's letters is Timothy. That says something again. Ensure that your spiritual, or your disciple, or whatever you call the person now, that you're caring for his spiritual growth, feeds from the same source as you. Don't confuse people. Ensure they feed from the same source. So it's called spiritual growth. You mentor he or she, and it's gradual. Like someone said, and you're right, it's deliberate. The way you deliberately put your child into school, you breastfeed the child, you deliberately know when to do it, how he sleeps, check his temperature, that's what we call it, body temperature often, and and then you're particular about the school. That's how people also grow. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's beyond, just a commitment to give the person CDs or books. It goes beyond that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at how Paul describes this work. You learning something? Are you learning something? Look at this. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I want us to take verse 7 together. But we were gentle among you. Let's take it again. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes our children. The word nurse is the word trophos. It's for a nursing mother from the word trephol. It implies breast milk, it implies care, protection, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 8. Let's take verse 8 together. Let's go. So being affectionately, let's go, desires of you, who were willing to have imparted into you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. The word impart is the word metadidomi, to share your life with the person. The word impart is used in Romans 1:11. I impart you some spiritual gift. I let you have what I have. You benefit from what I have. Romans 12:8, he that gives to give. Ephesians 4:28. So, in other words, you share more than, for someone you care for a spiritual growth, you share more than just a formal relationship, as it were. It was not extremely informal, but you actually want the person to grow. The person is dear to your heart. So it's a full-time work. When you are preaching, when you are not preaching, it's a full-time work. And so, one of the fruits of that, I'll run through that quickly, is 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Paratitemi, to commit. It's like to train, to give through by instruction. He says, to faithful men. That means when the person becomes faithful, as you are faithful, then responsibilities will emerge from that. From that. So, attention is important, and care is also important. So, notice this. Time is key. Write this down. Corinth was 1.5 years. Ephesus was 3 years. Apollos was that way. Timothy was over the years. You must spend time. That's it. You must. You mustn't rush. And, you know, one thing this does for you, are close here, is that this aspect of ministry makes you a very responsible believer. How many of you know that? How many of you know that? A very responsible believer. E.W. Kenyon said this in his book, I think New Creation Reality. He said, those who lead others to Christ, or who are leading others to Christ, they don't have time for sin. It makes you very responsible. Just like some people, they became responsible. Well, I don't think so. They are forced to be responsible because they don't have children. I don't think so. I think an irresponsible person, when he becomes a father, becomes an irresponsible father. Just, that's the way it is. But you become responsible. And so, you must give the time to this work. Now, let me look at a peculiarity. Not a peculiarity, but usually what happens. You are in the same local church as the person. Okay? Someone, you lead someone to Christ and come to church, come to church. Whatever church that you ask for, you attend. Not only you listen to his teaching. You ensure that you study the books together. The books together. Study the books together. You study the teachings together. You go on evangelism together. What are you doing? You are imparting your life. If it's what you do, you impart it. If you pray often, you impart it. If you give, you impart it. If you study, you impart it. If you evangelize, so that becomes your responsibility. First Timothy 4:12, you now become an example to people. I recall something my father said when I was going to get married. And he said, you don't have to, you just go to the registry and marry and tell the world. And I said, so you open up room for a lot of assumptions. You know, I have people that follow me. It's best I do it in a way that you don't leave room for assumption. Oh, see, that's true. You're a leader. I remember that statement. It means you will ensure that you are an example. Paul says that to you. Be an example of the believers in your conduct, in the way you talk. Would you want that brother, that sister, to speak the way you now talk? If you don't desire it, then don't lead the example. Ask yourself, be an example. That means that if you want the fellow to be submissive, you're submissive to your zone of pastors. Because whatever you do will be replicated. I always say this. And I say it often, you will not find anybody in Faith Community Church go and insult another church or another preacher or denigrate another believer for what he believes. Why did you think like that? No. There are those who listen to us who select what they want to hear and do things like that. So you don't have anybody like that. No. You don't find anybody from this church going on Facebook. If you're faithful member are going on Facebook to write things, argue with people, because we have said it. If we believe the same thing, we put the same thing down. If you believe, you're an example. So you're an example. You want to be an example to the person? The way you conduct yourself, even as a student. Because sometimes you are not afraid to fail, but you are conscious not to fail because you have people looking up to you. So you take your academic seriously. How would you feel if you failed your schoolwork? They say, you know, it's ministry now, you know, when you are committed to this work. And then everybody begins to fail. What are you going to say? I told a young man, I said, you know what? Graduate and do it well. Tomorrow, you won't regret it. He thanked me last day. He said, you won't regret it. Because what it means is that you will have people and even your children. It looks like a natural thing. It's not spiritual, but it's important. So when you are caring for people's spiritual growth, your life is what you are about.
Amen. Amen. Don't forget, let's go over some things you said. You mustn't fail to recognize the immediate environment, right? Come on. Okay, what else? Huh? What's it? Don't be permissive about what is going on in the person's immediate environment. Be patient, right? Be prayerful. What else? Be prayerful. Next time. What is it? Okay, time is important. You must be devoted. You are actually impacting your life into the person. So every attempt of punctuality, and you know, one of the ways we show discipleship in the body of Christ is sacrifice. Sacrifice speaks volumes in raising people for the Lord. Sacrifice speaks volumes. If you are someone that you do things just for yourself, you are not likely to raise a single person to grow spiritually. So sacrifice is important. You must learn that. Because there is no growth without sacrifice. Both ways, both on his part or her part.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You blessed.